Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. And I invite you again to hear the word of God. Paul writes, "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Back in January, we had church trivia night, and one of the trivia games that we played there dealt with logos. Each team had a sheet filled with logos. You've got a copy of it in your bulletin there on the insert. The goal was to see how many of those logos you could identify in a given amount of time. So you worked with your group, and you tried to figure out what each one represented. You know, could you tell what a company or a product was simply by looking at a picture? Those of you who were there that night, do any of you remember who won that round of trivia night?
Yes, we did.
The youth team. All right, the youth team, the youngest team there, got every single one of them right. Even though we remembered one of them right as we handed in our sheet, so it technically didn't count, they still got every single one of them right. They were even identifying some that I would not expect them to know, some that kind of predated them. They knew all of them just by looking at a picture. When we were driving back from the shore the other week, we stopped at a Wawa, and on the way in, we passed by a set of trash cans. Brandon looked at them and said, "This one's for recycling, and this one is for trash." He can't read. But he knew exactly what they were for simply by looking at a picture. We live in an image-based society as opposed to a text-based society. An image-based society where people are increasingly visual learners. And this can be attributed to a lot of things, especially the rise in recent years of computers, of television, and other visual image-based technology. But this is actually not the first time in history that people have lived in an image-based society, and the proof of that surrounds you on every side of this room, especially right there. Stained glass windows first started appearing in churches in the 600s and became extremely popular in the Middle Ages, the 12th, 13th, 14th, and first part of the 15th centuries. We tend to think of them today primarily in terms of beauty and aesthetic appeal. But at that time, they were primarily functional. Because in the Middle Ages, most people could not read. How do you learn about the Bible? How do you retain those stories if you can't read? Through pictures. You could look at these windows. You could sit in the sanctuary and look around at all the windows, and you could learn about Jesus' life, about his death, about the healings that he did, about his miracles. Even if you couldn't read, you could know exactly what was going on simply by looking at pictures. The Annunciation of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. You could learn about that story just by looking at the picture. You could remember it every time you came in and sat down and looked at it. It was an image-based culture. Everything changed in the year 1450 when Johannes Gutenberg came up with the idea of movable type and the printing press. Whereas before, books had to be copied out by hand, so that even if you were one of the rare people who could read, you still might not have your own copy of the Bible. But now, people had access to books. They had access to scripture, and literacy rates skyrocketed. People could learn the Bible by reading the Bible. Now, here's the really important and interesting thing. The introduction of the printing press changed not only that people could read the Bible, it changed how they read the Bible. If you look at the New Testament, it essentially breaks up into two parts. There are the stories about Jesus and the church, the Gospels and Acts. And there are the letters and writings, the theology about Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, John. In the Middle Ages, with stained glass windows and almost 100% illiteracy rates, the primary focus of the church was on the stories of Jesus. And Paul basically disappeared. Because you can show Jesus healing lepers on a stained glass window, but it is very hard to communicate in an image that you were saved by grace through faith. How do you make a picture of that? With the invention of the printing press and the rise of literacy rates, Paul was rediscovered. And the stories of Jesus were relegated to secondary status. The focus of Christianity shifted to Paul. Need proof of that? The Protestant Reformation coincided with the invention of the printing press because people could finally read scripture for themselves and they saw how far the church had fallen away from the teachings of scripture, mostly based on the writings of Paul. Martin Luther, the key figure of the Reformation, wrote in his preface to his translation of the New Testament. So he wrote his own translation of the New Testament. In his preface to it, in a section titled, "Which are the true and noblest books of the New Testament?" He writes, "The writings of St. Paul and St. Peter far surpass Matthew, Mark, and Luke." For Luther, Peter and Paul put forth a theology of Christ that was more important than the Gospels, which merely told us about the life of Jesus. The Gospels told us what Jesus did. Paul and Peter and them told us what that meant. So up until the invention of the printing press, the primary focus on the church was on the stories of Jesus. For the past 500 years now, since the printing press, the primary focus of the church has been on the writings of Paul. Now, with the rise again of an image-based culture where people are primarily visual learners, the primary focus of the church has been shifting again back to the stories of Jesus. The way that people are reading the Bible and learning about faith is changing. You ever wonder why so many churches now have screens in their sanctuaries that they can use to show pictures or videos during worship? And many have done away with hymnals in favor of projecting words to songs up onto those screens. It's not because it's the popular thing to do or that it's entertainment driven. It's because we live in an image-based society where more and more people, especially emerging generations, are visual learners. That's how they learn. I mean, if I'm putting something together and following the instructions, 9 times out of 10, I'm not looking at the words, I'm looking at the pictures to show me what to do. When I'm reading a book, especially something based in real geographical places, last summer I was reading Dan Brown's novel, Inferno, if any of you saw that, and he keeps talking throughout the whole book of these places in Italy that are essential to understanding what's going on in the story. I've never seen any of those places. I've never been to Italy. I don't know any of those places. So as I'm reading this book, I am constantly holding my phone in the other hand, constantly pulling up pictures of the places that he's talking about so I can see and get an idea of what he's trying to describe. So what does any of this have to do with our scripture readings for today? In Acts, we get this story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And there are so many interesting things about this story that we could talk about. There's the whole part about him being a eunuch and the implications that had for his religious life at the time, which were significant. There's the whole part about Philip being snatched away and suddenly finding himself in a completely different place and what's going on there. But you know what really jumped out at me about this story today? This Ethiopian man is reading scripture. He doesn't understand it. And Philip helps him understand it. Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Have you ever tried to sit down and read the Bible all the way through? And somewhere around Leviticus, if you're lucky, you start saying, "What in the world is going on here?" Because this book is not self-explanatory. It was written 2,000 years and more ago in a completely different context and culture. Do you understand what you are reading? How can I unless someone guides me? We live in a time where an increasing number of people have no concept of and have had no exposure to the basic story of the Christian faith. If we want to reach out and share the story of Jesus with people who are not currently Christians, which is one of the things Jesus calls us to do, then we have to find ways to help people understand this book. We have to relate it to them in a way that makes sense, in a way that they can understand. In the quote on the cover of the bulletin today, this African prince, Madupe, he talks about learning to read and setting the words free from the page and understanding them for the first time. And so he's trying to communicate that experience to the reader, to say to his readers, here is what this was like, this experience for me. He says, "The ink of the print trapped the thoughts. They could no more get away than a dumbu could get out of a pit." Does anyone know what a dumbu is? Because I don't. I probably spent seriously an hour straight this past week just trying to figure out what a dumbu is, looking all over the internet and books, and I could not find it anywhere. He compares the experience to his first glimpse of the bright lights of Conakry. Has anyone seen the bright lights of Conakry? When this was written, I don't know if this was a city of a million people or a city of 5,000 people. And coming from a village, bright lights, that could go either way. He's trying to relate this in a way that his readers can understand, but just reading the words on the page, it is not self-explanatory to us. Maybe if someone could help us understand, or even showed us a picture, we would get the significance of these ideas that he's trying to communicate. But how can we understand what we are reading unless someone guides us? We have this book that seeks to relate experiences of the divine so that we can better understand our place in the universe. And for those of us who have been raised in the church and heard these stories for decades, this book is difficult enough to understand as it is. Imagine someone who has no exposure to any of this. Someone who didn't grow up hearing these stories. Someone who doesn't know who the prodigal son or the good Samaritan are. Because increasingly, that is what we encounter. I read a survey recently that said 10% of Americans believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Noah built the ark, so Joan of Arc. Okay, so now 10%, we might hear that and say, well, that's only 10%. That's not a big deal. 10% is over 30 million people believe that Joan of Arc was the wife of Noah. There's a basic understanding that's not there anymore. Right? If we want to introduce people who are not currently Christians to the story of Jesus, if we want to help people get a sense of their place in the universe and their relationship to the divine, then we have to start by understanding that more and more emerging generations do not have a basic understanding of the story of Scripture. They didn't grow up in Sunday school. They haven't left the church because they were never there to begin with. They're starting from scratch. So we can't just hand them a book, say, here you go, here's everything you need to know about the Christian faith. We can't just assume that they should already know it. We have to meet them where they are and teach them this story in a way that they can understand. We have to set these words free from the page and let them live. How do we do that? I think it comes back to what we talked about at the beginning. We live in an image-based culture where an increasing number of people are visual learners. How do we help visual learners understand Scripture today? First, really simple, we need to use images. You can tell people all you want, it's like a Dumbu. But if they don't know what a Dumbu is, we need to show them a picture. We have all this technology available to us today. The purpose of technology is to communicate across distances. Whether those distances are physical, whether you are in one city and I'm in another, or whether those distances are mental or intellectual, it is to help us communicate across distances. Where churches get into trouble is where they use technology simply because, well, that's what everyone else is doing, and that's what brings young people in, so we need to start doing that so we can get them in here. If we can use technology in a way that bridges intellectual gaps and communicates ideas in a way that visual learners can understand, people are going to connect with this story. The question that we have to ask is our church designed and equipped to teach visual learners who live in an image-based culture? Are we designed and equipped to teach visual learners who live in an image-based culture? Or are we designed and equipped for a culture that no longer exists? So the first way to help visual learners understand Scripture today is to use images, to show them a picture and say, it's like that. The second way to help visual learners understand Scripture is to let them see it in us. And that's the important one. That's what Paul is talking about to Timothy here. He says, you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution, all of these things that we read about in Scripture, you have seen in me. He says that the purpose of Scripture is to equip us for good works. It's to teach us about what to do, about how to live. It's to let this story come to life in us and change the way that we live. The best way to teach people about our faith is to let them see this story at work in our lives. To show them through our words, through our actions, how these teachings are alive in us and the difference that they've made. We have to know the story and we have to show the story. So what does this story teach us about how to be the church today? That's what we've been asking all through the series on Acts this summer. What does this teach us about how to be the church today? We have to help people understand Scripture. We have to open it up. We have to set these words free from the page and let them live. Paul says that all Scripture is inspired by God. The word he uses there for inspired is the Greek word theopneustos. Let me hear you say theopneustos. Theopneustos. Theo is the Greek word for God, and pneustos means breathe, like pneumonia, pneumatic, pneustos. It has to do with air and breath and movement. All Scripture is breathed by God. It is living. It is moving. It is active. The problem is that over time, living in a text-based culture, we have allowed this living, breathing, moving word to become trapped on a page. It is up to you, it is up to all of us to set it free. That does not primarily happen here on Sunday mornings. It primarily happens in your work, in your conversation with family, with friends, and neighbors. It primarily happens in schools or wherever else you are every day. You're here 1 hour a week. It doesn't primarily happen here. The best way that you can teach this and set this free is to show others and teach it to others wherever you are. God's word has been spoken to us. Now it has to be spoken through us. The word has to live, and it has to live in us. Let us join together and pray. You have shown yourself to us, Lord. Help us to show you to others in images, but more importantly, in our words and our actions. May we embody your word today. Put flesh and blood on it, as you did so long ago in Jesus. May your word live in us.